Amen. Well, if you want to have your seats, if you want to grab your Bibles, and we want to turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm excited this morning. We are finishing up our study of Matthew chapter 10, not of Matthew, but of Matthew chapter 10, and we'll continue hopefully next week, unless the Lord lays something different on my heart. We'll be in chapter 11 next week for those of you that who can do simple math like me. So, while you're looking for Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, and we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 10 today, I've got an exciting announcement. I know this whole COVID mess, I know it's kind of messed up our foreign missions that we normally do. This church has shown its passion and its love for the Great Commission, where we go out and we spread the gospel, not only here in our community, but all over the world. But Malcolm Warfield, the founder and CEO, the head man, the guy that we love so much, is normally here with us, but because of COVID, him and his wife are staying in. He reached out to me this week. He is the founder of the Seed Ministry, who me and Dwayne last and the church has partnered with, and we went to Uganda in January before we knew that COVID was a thing. And we had an awesome ministry there where everybody in the community gave, so we could, number one, we went over and we preached the gospel, and we had many church services, and we worshiped the Lord, but we were able to help a lot of people. We took a lot of clothes to people who were in need, toothbrushes, all kinds of stuff, toys for the kids, candy that we handed out, just blessed them. But we also were able to set up a medical clinic, if you remember, and we also set up a school there in the little village that we went to. God gets all the glory for it, but if you remember what we named the school, we named it the Holy Defender School after our brother who's already passed on. He's with the Lord right now, Dwayne Fender, and we named the school after him, and we put some of his quotes that he would always tell the youth group and tell his family and tell many of you that are here, many of you that are watching. He would tell the cadets over at Fork Union. Those quotes are now hanging in the school at Uganda. Well, Dwayne Phillips and me and Malcolm went, and we had such a great trip, but we haven't really been able to do anything. And so Malcolm's been keeping in touch with him. Dwayne's been kind of keeping in touch. Every now and then I'll touch base with some of the people in Zimbabwe and India and stuff over the internet, which is so cool that we have that capability. But Malcolm had it laid on his heart to raise $300 to send to Uganda, so that the kids at the Holy Defender School could have a good Christmas party, Christmas presents, a good Christmas meal, whatever they need on Christmas, so these kids that have literally nothing could have a good Christmas. And so I'm so excited. We have money in the missions fund that you have already given, and we have plenty of money because we weren't able to go to Zimbabwe this year. So if you want to backfill that, if you feel led, and God, we don't want to stop that, but we are able to just write a check, and we're writing a check this week and out of our missions fund, and we're sending it to Uganda so the kids at the Holy Defender School in Uganda can have Christmas. Can we give the Lord praise for that? So last week, if you have your Bible open, last week we saw where Jesus was encouraging his disciples. What? He was saying, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Not to fear persecution. He'd already told them they were going to face persecution. Last week we saw that he was encouraging them a little bit and said, don't be afraid of that. If you haven't been here for the last month or so, as we're finishing up Matthew chapter 10, so far we've seen Jesus do this in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4, we saw that he called his disciples. He called the 12. In verses 5 through 15, we saw Jesus commissioned his disciples. He told them what to preach, where to preach, what to do, and that he would be with them. In verses 16 through 23, we saw where Jesus was warning his disciples that they would have to endure persecution. If they were going to go out into the darkness and the evilness of this world and share the light of Christ, they were going to be persecuted. And then, of course, last week, like we said, we saw where Jesus was encouraging his disciples on how they need not fear the persecution of this world. Remember, he said, do not be afraid. Jesus said in those few verses last week, three times he told them, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Paraphrase, and he was saying, what are they going to do? What are the people going to do? Are they going to kill your body? That's all they can do. They can't kill your soul, so don't be afraid. He's also reminding us, and he reminded us at the end of that passage, he reminded his disciples, he said, also, don't be afraid, but I expect you to be loyal to me. I want you to be loyal to me. Remember, he said, but anyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And last week we ended the service at the invitation time after the psalm with a powerful testimony from Nathan, who came up and just shared how he just felt like he needed to stand up and proclaim Jesus as his Lord. Even though he made the decision years ago, he said, I just want to proclaim it today. And me and Nathan, I thank you for that, Nathan. I thank you for your boldness. It was powerful. I thought about it all week and it encouraged me. But I think so often, and me and Nathan were talking about this, we hear the Lord telling us to do something like this. We hear the Lord prompting us and we say, no, that people are going to think I'm weird. That's going to be interrupted. That's going to be crazy. Don't ever let an order of service, don't ever let a denomination, don't ever let anything, a tradition, stop the Holy Spirit from leading you to do what you feel like you need to do, because God's gonna use it. Amen? Well, today, we're going to see where Jesus is telling us what his purpose is. But we're also going to see him telling us what the cost of being a disciple is as well. And he's going to lay out some pretty heavy demands for us today who want to be Christ followers. And he's also, and I love how Jesus does this, he has those parables a lot, and we're going to get into those as we continue into Matthew, but he always gives us these illustrations. He knows we're like sheep, right? And we're a little simple sometimes. And thank God, he knows I'm simple-minded. All right, don't be offended. I'm talking about myself. But he gives us illustrations to help us understand what he's talking about. So let's read Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 34, and we're going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter. This is what he says. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm not going to make any mother-in-law jokes today. Been there, done that, and it didn't work out good for me. Just kidding. Your enemies will be right in your own household, he goes on to say in verse 36. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your own son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Told you it was some pretty heavy demands this morning. He goes on to say this in verse 39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be giving a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, our Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you this morning. May your name be kept holy this morning. God, we just pray that your will would be done here today, on earth as it is in heaven, at Fork Union Baptist Church in Fluvanna County, in Fork Union, as it is in heaven. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would get out of the way, that we would give up our life and find it in you this morning. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. All right, this is Jesus talking. So I had to laugh this week while I was studying this, while I was reading about this. And a lot of times I struggle with preaching a sermon on a topic just because it's expected. So just because it's Christmas time, not that we shouldn't talk about the Christmas story, sometimes I don't know if it's something in me or I'm just rebellious or what, but I don't like doing it just because it's expected. And so I've enjoyed this study of Matthew, but I was laughing about it this week because I was like, I'm going to stay in Matthew. I'm not going to, you know, necessarily preach on Christmas. And here, right here at Christmas time, the time that we as Christians celebrate the birth of Christ, the birth of our Savior, the King of Kings, coming from his perfect place down here to earth as a little innocent baby. I remember what the angels saying when they came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. You can go back and read that. What did they say when they were praising God? They said, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. So here's Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Look back at verse 34. Let's read it again. Look at what he's, let's listen to what he says, but we're going to talk about what he's talking about, the angle he's coming from. He says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. This is one of those verses in the Bible that if you just picked it up and you didn't read it in the context of which Jesus is saying it, it could be flipped around so easy and you could get confused, or you could get some kind of false doctrine going on. And we've talked about that, and that's why we've been going verse by verse. We talked about how you can't just take one little verse and make it work for you the way that it is easiest for you. You got to take the whole Bible, the whole scripture, the whole message of the gospel. We have to read beyond this. We have to read what was before it. Jesus is saying he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So what does this mean? Well, remember, Jesus had just warned his followers that they would be persecuted. Okay? So he's talking about persecution. That's what we've been talking about a lot here in Matthew chapter 10. He told them they would be rejected. So why would they be rejected? It's because Jesus did not come to give his approval. Listen, church, he did not come to give his approval for our sin and the corruption in this world. He didn't come to this world to just be passive and not take a stand. He came to take a stand for what the kingdom of God stood for and what God really wanted, what God's heart really was, what God wanted from us as believers. That's why he said, you know what, the day is coming. He told the woman at the well that there will be a day coming. It doesn't matter whether you go to a temple. It doesn't matter where you worship. As long as you worship in spirit and truth, that's what matters. Jesus tells us he came with a sword. And I want to tell you this morning, you don't pack a sword from the heaven's army if you're not expecting a war. Amen? You see, Jesus came to wage war against the sin and the death and the corruption and the evilness in this world. He came to cut it away, and he came to put it to death. He came to put to death the very thing that causes death and decay and disease and cancer and all the things that we're living here, the brokenness of this world. He came to put it to death, to expose it and to put it to death. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe that, you know, you think I'm just getting out of hand this morning, I want you to go read. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? What happened there? Do you remember how perfect everything was until us, mankind, rebelled against God and we said, you know what? I don't need to listen to you. I know you told me that's not good for me, or I can't handle that, but I'm going to take it anyways. And that's our nature. Go read Genesis chapter 3 this week and you'll see the fall. You'll see that. See, Jesus came not only to rescue us from the penalty of our sin. Sometimes we get this confused. We say, oh, we like that part of Jesus. Well, Jesus is our Savior. He came to forgive us, right? But he also came to deliver us from the sin. So even while we are here on earth, he wants us to be free from all the sin. Contrary to what some churches these days are teaching and people are believing, or maybe what they want to believe, Jesus did not come to give his approval to the sin and the evil that's here on this earth. He came to cut it away. He came with a sword, and he came to cut it away. He came to expose it, and he came to put it to death. Why else would you bring a sword? Now, I'm not saying this. Jesus said it. See, Jesus knows when you expose evilness, when you expose sin, it's not going to go unnoticed. It's going to cause some ripples, and it's going to cause divisions. Jesus came to bring peace to our soul. He came to bring peace between us and God, those who would put our faith in him. He came to give us peace in our heart, rest for the weary, to set us free from being slaves of sin. But he never told us that as we lived here on this earth, that it would be without division, that it would be without trials, tribulations, troubles, the whole time that we were here on earth. In fact, he promised us that we would experience trials and tribulations. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. He says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. He brought a sword and he overcame when he walked out the grave. Are y'all with me this morning? He overcame. Jesus overcame. He broke the chains. He broke the curse that sin has over us for all eternity. That's why he came. Let's look at verse 35 through 37. And we'll see the first illustration that Jesus gives us when he's talking about being the cost of the disciple. I love how he opens up with that. And he makes sure that he knows. He says, look, I want you to know. Yeah, you're going to have to deal with all this. And I don't want you to be afraid. But I want you to know the real reason I came. Now, let me tell you what the cost of being a disciple is. He says, I've come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. So here's the first illustration Jesus gives us, and it's that of the family, of a believer's family. Three things that we need to note about the family before we go any further. Number one, just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, oftentimes a Christ follower will experience opposition in this world. And the hardest thing for us to understand is that sometimes it will come even within our own household, or even from our own family. Jesus calls us to live apart from the world, to live in the world, but not of the world, right? And so when our friends, even our family, still choose to live for the world, and we're out living in freedom, and we're just taking a stand against sin and the corruption and all the things in this world, it's going to cause divisions. We begin to grow apart, even from our own family sometimes. Number two, Jesus demands supreme love. If you look back in those verses we just read, he demands supreme love from us, from a believer. We are to love our family. We're to take care of them. That's in the Bible. Okay, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but the Bible tells us that we're to honor our parents, right? That we're to love our children and raise them up the right way. They're a heritage from the Lord. Husbands and wives are to submit to each other as to the Lord. A husband is to love his bride like Christ loves the church. So it's biblical to love our family, but we are to love Jesus even more. That's hard to comprehend. Why is this? It's because Jesus knows that it all needs to flow down from God being the very top priority in our life, or it's not going to work. So if I really want to love others in this world, if I really want to love my wife, if I really want to love my children the way that I really should love them and give my life for them, God has to be first. And I have to love God first and understand that he loves me and what he gave for me, so I understand what kind of example has been set by my heavenly Father for me as a father and a husband. Amen? How will we submit to our spouse if we haven't submitted to Christ? How can we truly submit to someone else if we haven't submitted to the King of Kings? How can we honor our parents if we haven't honored our Heavenly Father? How can I love my wife like Christ loves the church if I don't love Christ and I don't understand the love that he has for me? You see, no family can reach its full potential if God is not at the top and God is not at the center. Even though we find it hard to imagine loving someone more, or loving something more than we love our family, than we love our children, Jesus tells us that it has to start with us loving him. Have y'all ever seen, like, maybe a t-shirt, maybe a sign in somebody's house, maybe somebody will post it on Facebook or whatever that'll say, God, family, country, right? It'll say, God, family, country. It might even say, faith, family, football, or faith, family, firearms, or whatever it is, whatever your hobby is. There's nothing wrong with any of these, as long as God stays at the top of that pyramid or that whatever it is. When you're talking about that in your life, what is your priorities? It doesn't matter what your hobbies are. If God is at the top and the family's right under that, your hobby's never going to get in the way of any of those because you've got your priorities in straight. But it goes beyond a sign. We have to live it. Number three, Jesus warns us in this passage, especially when he's talking about the family, he says, we'll either be worthy of him or we'll be unworthy of him. Again, this goes back to when Jesus told us that if we deny him, he will deny us. If I go through life putting even my family before Christ, I was guilty of this. I said, you know, I don't want to surrender to the ministry, God, because what if you call me somewhere and I got to take my kids, you know, to a foreign country? I don't want to do that. But see, I have to get to the point where I look at things from a heavenly perspective and say, no, wait a minute. The God of all eternity who gave me my wife, who gave me my children, they're not mine, they're his. He just lets me be their father while I'm here on earth. He's the one that's calling me. He's the one that's calling you. We are to look at things from a heavenly perspective because we know that everything here, and don't throw anything at me, but it's just the truth. Everything here, including our family, is temporary. But the gift of salvation, the gift of eternity that we'll get to spend with our believer, with our family members that were believers, it's eternal. And it's forever and ever and ever. It never ends. So instead of putting my family before Jesus, before using my family as an excuse of why I shouldn't follow Christ, what I should be doing is I should be doing everything I can do to make sure that I'm raising up my family, raising up my kids, and leading my family in a way that, and being an example in my family that to make sure that they'll be with me in eternity. And to make sure that my children will be teaching their children, and their children will be teaching their children. And that, and maybe my children will go out and they'll be disciples of Christ one day because of they saw what their father did or their mother did. You get the point. We are to keep Jesus at the top, even above our family. That's a hard one to grasp a hold of. Look with me at verse 38. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 says this: "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine." This is the second illustration that Jesus gives us out of four. And he's talking about the cross like we have sitting right here in the yard. He's talking about, he uses the cross as the illustration. This is a very, very strong command that he gives us here, or demand that he gives us. He says this: if you, all right, so if you, Anthony, refuse to take up your cross, you can't be mine. You're not worthy of being mine. You see, the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of execution. We talked about that, how we, you know, we'll wear it around our neck. We'll have it displayed out here with flowers on all this stuff. But the cross is a ugly, ugly thing. And a lot of cruel, awful, punishing, just agonizing death happened on the cross. And each one of us, each day, we are to deny ourselves. We're to die to ourselves. And to be a Christ follower, we have to take ourselves, so to speak, and nail ourselves to the cross and put our flesh to the death and say, wait a minute, I'm no longer in the flesh. I'm going to live by the Spirit. What does Jesus want me to do? Each day I must die to self to be a Christ follower. Everything I used to strive for, every sin that I used to enjoy, every prideful motive that's in my heart, every selfish desire that I have, on and on and on and on, it all has to be crucified daily on the cross if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we're going to continue to try to strive to be like Jesus, to be like our King, to be like our Master, to be like our Lord is what we call Him, we have to crucify ourselves daily to follow Him. Pick up our cross and follow Him. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says this: "You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." So you see, it goes deeper. I used to read that verse and I would think, but I like my guns and my four-wheeler and I like my tractor and my new truck. And I mean, why do I have to give all that up to follow? It goes beyond our possessions, okay? So it goes beyond. He's talking about everything within our heart, our desires, our passions, our sin, whatever it is. We have to give all that up and we have to crucify it on the cross. Daily, we have to crucify it and follow what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus gave us the perfect and ultimate example of this when he gave his life. The guy who had never sinned his whole life when he was here on earth, 30 some years he lived on earth, he came from his perfect place in heaven, he came down here and lived, never sinned, but yet he died a criminal's death on the cross for my sin and for your sin. I remember the bracelets, and it's funny talking about the devotions, Corbin. I just read one of the devotions that talked about it. I remember I grew up in the youth group in my church in the 90s, and it was all the WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? We all had a bracelet that would say, what would Jesus do? You see, a real Christian, a real Christ follower, someone who's going to be a disciple, has to pick up their cross and follow Jesus every day. And they have to say, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? All my desires, my ambitions, my comfort, any fame that I have, any money I have, my plans should all be behind what Jesus wants for my life. All less important. God, remember, God should be right at the top. God, family, my plans. God, family, my desires. God, family, my earthly desires or maybe my lustful pleasures that I want to enjoy, that I don't want to give up. God's got to be at the top. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says this: those who belong to Christ, so that's most of us here today if you're a believer, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. I love that. So before I take a new job, So before I make a big purchase, before I say certain words that just would feel so good that I think somebody deserves to hear, before I respond to a nasty text message, before I respond to someone's social media post that I don't agree with, before I watch something that I know is probably I shouldn't be watching, before I spend time thinking about something that I shouldn't dwell on, even when I'm persecuted maybe for and I didn't do anything wrong, I have to pick up my cross, die to myself, and I follow Jesus. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? What would Jesus do when he's persecuted? What would Jesus do when he's tempted with a lustful thought? What would Jesus do when he's tempted to you know what? I'm going to put my career before God. I'm going to put my career before my family. I'm going to whatever. What would Jesus do? I must pick up my cross, die to self, and follow Christ if I want to be a disciple. Look with me at verse 39. He says this. He goes on to say, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Here is the third illustration that Jesus gives, and that is of our life. A person's life is what he's talking about here. This verse never really made sense to me personally until I took an overseas trip to go preach the gospel. So I go, it was the second trip that I had been to India, and it was 2018, right before I started pastoring the church here. I had no idea at that time. I kind of had an idea, but the first time I went to India, I was so scared. I was praying, God, just let me go home alive. Let me go see my kids again. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know anything over here. I don't know what's going to happen. But the second time I went to India, you know what I was praying about? The whole time I was there, God, if I'm not supposed to be at Fork Union Baptist, show me, Lord, because I don't think I can do this. Lord, I was in India praying about Fork Union Baptist Church. So we go and we had a great trip and everything was awesome and we had an awesome time and we get ready to leave. And my pastor, who I went with at the time, he says, yeah, our flights got canceled and I booked us some flights, but mine's leaving 12 hours before yours. So you're going to be here in India all by yourself for 12 hours. You got to find your way to the airport. And we're out in this little city out in the middle of nowhere in India. Okay. And so my first reaction was I was freaking out. I was like, no, dude, you can't leave me. I'm following you. Like, what? I'm like, I'm not staying here by myself. And so we go through it. He leaves and I'm sitting in my hotel room and I'm trying to be safe. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm just gonna sit here, and I'm gonna sit here for 12 hours and I'm not gonna leave this room. And then I'm gonna catch a shuttle from the hotel to the airport and I'm not gonna move. And I just had this feeling of like, man, I've come all the way across the world. I got to get over this fear. And so I went out of my hotel room, which was like this. You know, I'm like, you know, I go out. I'm by myself. Nobody else there that I know. No, hardly anybody that speaks English. And I went up on the roof, the flat roof of this hotel. And I looked out among the haziness and all the buildings stacked on top of the buildings. And I had one of the best revelations I've ever had in my life. And Jesus put this scripture, God put this scripture on my heart. If you give up your life, you'll find it. See, if I give up my comfort, if I give up my fears, maybe my false security, I looked out upon it. I said, I am on the other side of the world. I'm on the other side of the world. Well, I would have never experienced this if I wouldn't have gave my life to Christ because I'm a homebody. I'm fine just staying at home. Sometimes when we go to the beach, even I'm like, okay, I've been here 3 days. I'm ready to get home. Like I kind of like clinging to my little safety net. But I had a revelation about this. See, I had an experience where I said, this is what it feels like. See, I got to have the fulfillment of going all the way across the other side of the world and serving Christ, serving the King of Kings, preaching the gospel. Because even though I didn't want to, I was reluctant, I stepped on that airplane and I gave up my life. And I gained so much that day. That day just sitting on the roof experiencing the fulfillment of God. Thank God that Jesus didn't cling to his life when he was here on earth and say, you know what, God, when he was in the garden and he was praying and he knew what was getting ready to happen to him, he didn't say, God, I changed my mind. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Thank God he did not cling to his life. Amen. You see, clinging to my life, what it'll leave me, and I had my pastor tell me this when I didn't want to go on my first mission trip. He said, I can tell you want to go. If God's calling you to go, you need to go. There's no safer place than God's will, he told me. And he said this to me. He said, Anthony, ask yourself this. When you say you don't go, and you live to be 100 years old, and you never go through any problems, any trials, and you're laying on your deathbed, are you going to wish that you would have had the faith to go? And I said, I will. And he said, you need to go. See, but giving up that false sense of security and trusting the Lord, that's where I really begin to find my life. That's where you really begin to find fulfillment in this life that God has given you. God created you. He breathed breath into you when you came out of your mother's womb. He sustains us, and He wants to give us a fulfilling life, but we have to be willing to trust Him. This is where we grow closer to God than we've ever, ever been, ever will be, other than when we see Him in glory. Just like picking up my cross daily, just like you picking up your cross daily, we must also give up our life and give up our plans daily. So every day, it's not like I went on that rooftop in India and from here on out I got it figured out. That's not what I'm telling you. Every day I got to say, nope, I got to give up my plans. I got to give up my life to really gain it in Christ. So let's look at verse 40 through 42 and we'll close. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Here's the fourth illustration that Jesus, and the final illustration in this passage that Jesus gives us, and that's of ministering to others and loving others. These three verses should encourage us who want to be modern day disciples, who's saying, I don't know, I want to be a modern day disciple, but Jesus already told us I'm going to be persecuted. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. It should encourage us. And I'm sure that it encouraged the disciples in his day, those first 12, when Jesus told them these words. Jesus had just told them they'd be hated, they'd be persecuted, they'd be flogged, they'd be handed over to the officials, even their family would turn against them. But now he's telling them that not everyone will reject you. That's what he said. He said, there's some people who will receive you, okay? And there's a reward waiting for them. So not everybody's going to reject you. Not everybody's going to reject the gospel message. There's those who will welcome a disciple of Jesus Christ there in those days and here in 2020 and going into 2021 and forevermore. So Jesus is encouraging both his disciples, but he's also encouraging the one who ministers and accepts and shows hospitality to the disciple or to a minister. There is a reward waiting for those who become disciples of Jesus, but there's also a reward for those who become or welcome and minister those who are messengers for God. You see, how much we love God, and sometimes we forget this, how much we actually love God can be measured by how well we minister and love others, right? So what did Corbin talk about? He said love is an action, right? When he was preaching on that, love is an action. It's displayed on how we treat people, what we do to others. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now again, we must remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples, okay? Guys that had left everything behind. He's talking to his disciples about the cost of being a disciple. He's talking about discipleship here. That's what we're talking about. Not about being saved. So don't be confused this morning. You see, we receive salvation by simply, and we become children of God by when we just simply place our faith in Jesus Christ. But we become disciples when we faithfully follow Him every day and we commit our plans and all the things that are future and everything we have to become His follower, and we want His will done in our life. This is the difference between a believer and a disciple. So as we close today, don't leave here today thinking that you have to earn, or that I'm telling you that you have to earn the heavenly reward that's waiting for you. And if you are a believer, leave here today and know that you are secured. The very moment your heavenly reward was secured, the very moment that you repented of your sins and you called upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you invited Him into your life to be the Lord and the Master of your life. But we also must not leave here today just being okay with accepting that gift of salvation and continuing to live in sin, right? We must not leave here today without placing Christ above everything in our life. We must not leave here today without picking up our cross and being willing to pick up our cross daily and following Jesus. And we must not leave here today being selfish and wanting our plans and our things above what God wants for us. Or maybe being selfish and wanting stuff for us instead of ministering to others and welcoming and being hospitable to other people. Because in case you haven't noticed in this world that we're living in today, there is a dire need for modern day disciples today. This is a serious need for those who are believers. There's a serious need for those of us who are believers that will be willing to just say, you know what, I'm going to give up everything and I'm going to totally live for Christ. I'm going to be His messenger. I'm going to be a disciple. Everything I do in my life, I'm going to look and I'm going to say, what would Jesus do? So as we sing this song, I want to ask you this. I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Have you, number one, repented of your sins, called upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? That's where it all starts, just like we talk about. Number two, have you made Him the Lord of your life? Have you placed Him at the top of everything in your life? If not, you can't be a disciple this morning. That's where it starts, putting Him at the top. Number three, have you picked up your cross? Have you given up your life and your plans and said, it's not about what I want. It's not about what feels good to me. It's not about my comfort. It's about what God wants. Why did God create me? It's about what He wants for my life. And number four, do your actions towards others show your love for God? Do your actions for others. This is something for us to think about during this time of invitation as we sing. So if you want to get in the Christmas spirit this morning, if you want to get in the Christmas spirit this season, man, even when we look at this, when he's talking about being a disciple, we got to be willing to pick up our cross. We got to be willing to give up our life, and we got to be willing to love other people. Amen. If God is calling you this morning, whatever it is that God is doing in your life, in your heart, just like we saw with Nathan last week, and you want to share that, if this is the time for you to pray and just give it to the Lord, or maybe ask God to help you be more like him and be a better disciple. But it's also a time for you to come up at the end and say, this is what God's doing in my life, and share that testimony. If that's you this morning, come as we sing. If you need prayer, I'll be up here as well. Come as we sing.